Second Corinthians, please, chapter 6. Second Corinthians, chapter 6. And verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will be in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we read verse 11, And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Now chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa the king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And so on. Now chapter 20, down to the end of the chapter, verse 35, after a story about Jehoshaphat and how he lived for God. Verse 35, And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah, and Marisha prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken the works, thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And a final reading from Nehemiah chapter 13. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 13. Notice verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written, that the Ammonite and the Moabite, children of Lot, should not come into the congregation of God forever. Verse 4. And before this Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Interestingly enough, he was an Ammonite. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had led the meat offerings, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and of the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I to the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber, and I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And God will bless to us the further reading from His Word, with what we've been privileged to listen to already today. I want to speak a little word on the unequal yoke. The advantages of city life appealed to Lot. And as you know, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I don't know what his motivations were in full, but perhaps he was looking for some activities for his young people. Perhaps he was looking for investment in some real estate. Or maybe he was looking for the prestige of political office one day to sit in the gate of Sodom. But whatever his motivations were, it is evident he formed close associations with the ungodly. And as a result, the story ends up, he lost his family. And he lost his property. And he lost his testimony. The end analysis is that it wasn't a success story, even though it may have appealed to him at the beginning, but he took his own way instead of God's way. Now, God desires our highest blessing. We've already been presented with truths that would remind us of that today. It is our blood-bought birthright as believers in Christ to have links with Christ, to have an eternal inheritance that is guaranteed for us, that is kept, and we are kept for it. And when we think of the vastness of God's blessing in Christ, we have in Him all that is His. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The thought of me being in Christ means I have acceptance with God. The thought of Christ in me means that I have the ability to live for God. And God has provided us with every resource that we might enjoy a little bit of heaven on the journey home to heaven. He has saved us, delivered us from sin's penalty, from sin's power. He has demonstrated His love, His infinite love and care for us at the place called Calvary, where that great inheritance was purchased in drops of His own precious blood. He has distributed gifts to the church for the edifying of His people, for the upbuilding of the saints. He has designed the local assembly, a place where care is exercised on the behalf of those that are part of the membership. And God has seen to it that our hearts have been delighted with the person of Christ. He has brought us into fellowship with His saints, and we are destined for heaven and for home. Now, God has our blessing upon His heart. You'll notice in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 6, that is the background against which Paul will pick up this teaching about the unequal yoke when he says in verse 16, God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. Now the point is this, the unequal yoke will interfere with our enjoyment of the blessings that God has for us. Absolutely. We live in a moral universe, as we've been reminded, and that's just the way it is. I want you to notice with me five words in these verses that emphasize that truth for us. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For he says, what fellowship, that's the first word, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? A word that is conveying to us the thought of a partnership. The partnership. So what partnership is there with righteousness on the one hand and unrighteousness on the other? Can they be partners? Those two concepts? No, they can't. They're two different values. Now bring the application to the passage. Paul is talking about believers and unbelievers. And the point is this. A believer has different values from an unbeliever. The believer values righteousness and its principles. The unbeliever, unrighteousness. Then he uses another word. What communion hath light with darkness? And that word communion is more often translated fellowship in our English Bible. It's having things in common. So, what in common is there between light and darkness? Have they anything in common?
Well, you and I both know whenever you come into a dark room, you put on the light.
The darkness has to go.
Because light and darkness do not have anything in common. Light must expel the darkness.
That's just the way it is. And Paul has in mind that believers have different interests from unbelievers. They are interested in the light of the truth of the Word of God. Unbelievers in darkness. And an unequal yoke with an unbeliever will just not work. Notice again, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That word concord is just the thought from which we get the word symphony. It's that sounding together in concord, in concert, sounding together, musical instruments in harmony, the one with the other. So what concord, what harmony has Christ with Satan? Any harmony there? Well, no. There's none. And Paul has in mind that the believer has a master, Christ. And ultimately the unbeliever has a master too. That's Satan. Can there be any harmony between the two? The answer is no, isn't it? And then verse 15. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The thought of part, it's the thought of a portion. What share is he that is a believer and depending upon God? What share has he with an unbeliever who is not depending upon God? The one has the foundation of a dependable God, and the other doesn't. They've got two different foundations. They have no part together. And finally, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That thought of agreement, the putting of things together. What is there that can be put together between the temple of God, on the one hand, and idols? That which is an abomination to God. Well, you can't put those two things together, can you? Idols and the temple of God can't be done. Paul has in view the fact that the believer worships God. The unbeliever, if he worships anything, it's an idol. They've got two different worships, and they can't be brought together. So let's just gather up on these thoughts. With different values, with different interests, with different masters, with different foundations, with a different basis of worship. How could the marriage of a believer with an unbeliever be blessed? Put it in the context of what we were hearing earlier. How could children be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if the husband and the wife are not in agreement in these things? Doesn't work. Now surely by compromise and carnality, a believer can become just like an unbeliever. Don't we know that? But that's hardly the highest blessing for the believer. He is hardly enjoying the blessing that God has for him if he's compromising in his life. If he's walking by his own rule, in his own will, instead of the will of God. Walking according to his own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Business partnerships. With unbelievers, I'm sure, look advantageous. There's revenue that can be gained. There's an advantage that can be won. But ultimately, it's not going to be for the blessing of the believer, is it? Unequal religious yokes.
much of that in the world. In a congregation of professing believers, interdenominationalism, where it's the lowest common denominator, let's all pretend that we get along together. You may disagree on that doctrine, I may disagree on that doctrine, but we'll all just pretend that we have the same values, with the same interests, with the same masters, with the same foundation, and we'll have the same worship, whenever the whole thing is just a front and no reality to it. I want to notice with you these examples we've read from the Old Testament very quickly. I want you to seek very quickly, first of all, from 2 Chronicles 16, this man Asa. He was the great-grandson of Solomon, and he was a good king. He was one of the good kings of Judah. He brought in early reforms in his experience, and he cast himself upon God when the Ethiopians came against him with an army that was a million strong. And we read that verse, how that he confessed he had no strength. But God gave him the victory. An early victory in his life. But then you come further over. And we find that the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, it was the king of Israel, Baasha, who came against Judah. And Asa, the king of Judah now, goes to Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, and he buys his allegiance by taking treasures out of the house of God. So he's compromising the truth of God. And the prophet comes to him and he says, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. There was an opportunity for victory that was lost because he was depending on the wrong foundation. Whereas before he had depended only on the Lord, now he's depending upon the king of Syria. And he has a word of rebuke from the prophet. One reason perhaps why Christians enter into unequal yokes is that they have lost a sense of their own dependency upon God. And they feel that somehow this arrangement is advantageous to them when ultimately it will not be for their blessing. In Jehoshaphat, we have an example of a wrong financial arrangement. Jehoshaphat was another good king. And we would find earlier in the chapter when Moab and Ammon came against him, he cried unto the Lord and the Lord delivered Judah. But then towards the end of his life, after he had been prospered in his life, we find that Jehoshaphat has a blot upon his testimony right at the end of his life. And he joined himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And what he did was, he entered into a joint venture with the king of Israel. And they got these ships together to go to Tarshish. But the Lord blew upon the thing, likely by a storm. The ships were broken. And it didn't turn out good. And again, what looked like it could have been for an advantage, God blew upon the thing, upon the arrangement, and it was not ultimately for his blessing. So again, we learn the lesson that God can yet blow upon the best of our plans. But finally, coming over to Nehemiah chapter 13, we see here a wrong fellowship allowed in this man, Eliashib and Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite, as we've noted already. He was a descendant of carnal Lot. In verse 1, we're reminded that they were never to be brought into the congregation. But this man, Eliashib, the high priest, he thought differently. Now, back in chapter 3, Eliashib had been involved in rebuilding the city. In fact, it was his responsibility to rebuild the Sheep Gate. And of the 6 gates that are specified as having been rebuilt or repaired, in chapter 3, Eliashib was in charge of the Sheep Gate, and that is the only gate
in that context, that had no locks or bars. All right? Tuck that away in the back of your mind. Now you come over to the end of the book, chapter 13. And we find that Eliashib, he invites this man Tobiah, who is the avowed enemy of the people of God, he invites him into the house of God, if you please. This man who did not see the need to keep the enemy out, chapter 3, has now opened the door wide for the enemy to come right in. And it made him a little apartment there in the temple. That place where they used to bring in the gifts for the offerings and prepare the offerings and so on. That's been put out and Tobiah has been brought in and now he's a little apartment there in the temple. Whenever Nehemiah heard about it, he recognized, number one, the worship and the service of the Lord has been compromised. And then he moves, he returns, comes back from Babylon, and he takes Tobiah and he throws him out with all his stuff, takes it out of the house of God because it has no place there. We've already been reminded about reception to the assembly today. We live in a day of unreality. We live in a day when there are those who profess to want to be a part of the people of God. No reality. And they have no place amongst God's people. That's why God has raised up elders. Acts chapter 20. Paul was conscious that after his departure, that there would arise grievous wolves. They would come in. And of their own selves would arise men that were self-willed and self-motivated. But Paul gave them a charge to watch, to be diligent, to watch over the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. They're given the responsibility to be careful what comes in the house of God in order that the testimony for God will be preserved and that worship for God, the worship of God will not be compromised. So we trust that God will remind us of these things, that we need to focus upon heavenly things, upon heaven's values, and that we need to remove the thought of the unequal yoke from our thinking. If any here today are maybe contemplating that, young people may be thinking about going with an unbeliever. Think again. Doesn't work. The Word of God tells us it doesn't work. As for God, His way is perfect. And we compromise that to our pearl. May God bless His Word to our hearts.